Good morning. As typical, we would maybe explain to our visitors, and we do have one or two visitors today. We are this quarter in the auditorium doing what we would consider our annual lectures. This quarter, we are speaking about stewardship and the importance of stewardship in the Christian's life. And today, this topic is stewardship of our children. But before we get started into that, I've asked Steve Stuhl if he wouldn't mind leading us in an open prayer.
We have this time to come before you, Father, and through
appreciate each and every one of you being here this morning. Today, the topic is stewardship of our children. There's one thing about doing this topic this morning. There is an awful lot in the Bible about children. We have children. We are children. At least when my parents were alive, I was a child to them. I still have a mom and dad, even though they're not here with me. We are all children of God. And at some point in the future, if we do things right, hopefully, our children will be our brothers and sisters. And that's a tremendously powerful concept. I have some outlines down there on front on the table. If I could get somebody to maybe hand those out, I would appreciate it. The other thing about the topic, of course, is that when you're asked to do a topic about stewardship of our children, there's a good opportunity for introspection about how good of a job you've done. And especially as I consider the fact that my wife is sitting in the audience and my two children are sitting in the audience looking at me. And so they know how good of a job I did or didn't do. And let me just say right now, there's something that has hung out there for 30 years that I didn't do that they still hold me accountable for. And there's things that I did that I haven't forgiven myself for in certain respects. And I apologize for that. I am indeed fallible. But nonetheless, God holds us accountable as well. The key verse that I picked out this morning is one that we deal with quite often, not in the context of children, but in the context of marriage and divorce. It comes from Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. God is seeking godly offspring. That's our charge. That's our duty. And that's our stewardship. God lends a portion of His Spirit to our union, and He expects, in return, godly offspring. When Abby was born and then Wesley was born just a few years later, I'm sure I wasn't thinking too much about that particular verse, nor the implications of that verse. My focus was on babies. They were small. They were beautiful to me. I loved them without reservation. And they were completely dependent on myself and Linda. We felt the responsibility of providing a home, shelter, food, education, and on for a very long time to come, or at least what we thought was a very long time to come. Even though I didn't think of terms of providing back to God godly offspring, we were doing those things that we find here that would produce that result because those things that do that, we had internalized within ourselves over the period of our own lives from things we had learned both from the Bible and from our parents themselves as well. But they were there in our thinking. They were present. And that would lead to the result that we were looking for. Things that we're often think about as just commonplace, common sense. Not to lie. Honesty is the best policy. Stealing is wrong. Don't talk ugly to your mother. Be courteous. You don't hit women. Learning to share. Obedience, respect, kindness, doing the right thing, and church attendance. It was all ingrained in our choices, and these we tried to communicate to our children. I grew up in a time and a place where these things were common in our society. I can't say that's true today. Our children, when raising their children, will have a much more difficult time. When you're neck deep in dirty diapers and feedings and bathings and getting ready for bed and getting ready for church and dealing with, he's touching me. She's on my side of the car. He hit me. He's touching me. She's bossing me. This consumes so much time and effort. It's understandable why you might lose focus of the goal. Then all of a sudden, they're off to college. They get married. They start their own lives, and you look around and wonder, wait, how did that all happen so fast? Where did the time go? Did I do a good job? I could have done better, without a doubt. I made mistakes. I wish I could do over, but I can't. Doing things right, raising God's children, godly children, is totally consuming of your time, of your resources, of your energy. How do we do that? One thing is we have to be sure that what we are doing aligns with the desired result. And you got to start from a good place. In order to be good stewards of our children, you have to start with a good foundation. Raising godly offspring requires that parents must first and foremost be committed to the Lord themselves. Joshua 24:15 is out back there on the glass window in the foyer. It was on the sides of the seats during vacation Bible school. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Genesis 18:19. Won't read that right now, but Deuteronomy 4:8-10. And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I have set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, that they may teach their children so. Keep your soul diligently. Why? So that you can teach, and they'll listen. It is our stewardship to be diligent in keeping our souls, so that we will make God known to our children in all His glory, in all His righteousness, in all His holiness. As a rule, and there are always exceptions to rules, but as a rule, like produces like. Matthew 7:17-18 says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. It's usually the case that the sins of the parents live on in their children. If it happens to work out, the children of those situations turn out okay, it's usually in spite of the parenting. It's also true that, as a rule, good parents and good parenting will produce good and godly children. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. I want you to remember something. Remember always, and I'm speaking to the parents out here, and to the would-be parents one day, those that are you that will grow up and marry and have children of your own. Remember, you are the parents. Yours is the ultimate responsibility. And you set the direction, and you set the tone, and you set the governance in your family. Remember what I just quoted earlier from Joshua 24:15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua set the tone for his family. Joshua set the direction they were to go. Abraham was chosen of God to be the father of a nation through whom the Christ would come because of that kind of commitment. Genesis 18, verse 19 says, for I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him. Okay? After he was dead, his commands were still being adhered to by his children and his household. After his death, Isaac and Jacob still looked to the Lord, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteous and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he had promised him. Let me just say this, and I'm speaking in from my perspective. I'm a male. I'm a father. And I'm trying to think, you know, in terms of here, how to present this, you know, in a roleless way or genderless way, but yet I can't quite do that. You got to insert whichever spouse you are and whichever spouse just that is, you know, so you kind of figure that out. But a committed and godly spouse is absolutely essential. You know, while it may happen that not all families have two parents, and I'm not indicating a negative intent when I say this, sometimes you have to deal with the situation at hand as best you can. No one would argue against the thought that having a godly father and a godly mother is not the best arrangement. It is. It was ordained of God. Linda always made sure that she knew as much as possible about the friends that my daughter and my son had. Not only about them, about their parents. And before they would spend the night away at someone's house, she picked up the phone and she called. And she talked to them, the parents that is, asked them questions. What were they like? What went on in their house? I won't go into the detail that she may have gone on with them, but she did this. She wanted to know about the children. She wanted to know about the parents that our children would be associating with. She spent taking our children to singings and Bible studies so they could be with other Christians. We opened our house to studies and to meetings so that relationships were encouraged. I was blessed, and I am blessed, by having Linda as my wife. And if you look at the definition of a wife as a companion, someone who fills up the lack or the need that you don't have, she did. Appreciate you. Your life and your actions must match your words. If your life is godly, good things will happen. Psalms 28:2-4 says, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Your obedience will cause good for you and your children after you. Deuteronomy 12:27-29 says, offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God. The blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God. But the flesh you may eat, be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Psalms 103:17 says, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Conversely, if you're not living a godly life, it was your children who will wind up living with the consequences of your sins. And I am talking about consequences here now. Not sin, consequences. Numbers 14 through 18, verse 18 says, "The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." Jeremiah 32, verses 17 through 19. "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of the fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of the men, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds." Our children live with the consequence of our actions. A family is a small microcosm all to itself. You know, there are things that happen inside of a family that will never be known outside that family. Looking in from outside, we don't know what's going on behind the doors there. But what goes on inside that family has long cast a long shadow. And if it's not good, it has long-lasting and devastating effects. Parents that abuse alcohol tend to have children that abuse alcohol. Children who are abused by their parents tend to be abusers when they are adults. And just to be clear, there are more types of abuse than just physical abuse. Abusive and demeaning language that destroys a person's spirit, devalues their self-worth, can be just as bad, if not worse, even than physical abuse. And that's kind of foolish to say, but I'm just trying to not to minimize the importance of what I just said. I know someone whose father was abusive in speech and action to his wife and to his children. And the children bear emotional and mental scars to this day. And they're grown. They're grown up. They're carrying that baggage with them. They carried it forward with them to their marriages, to their own families. It's tough on everybody involved. I want you to understand this could happen in the members of the Church of Christ as well. I just said earlier, what goes on behind closed doors, we can't know. We don't know. Listen to what I'm saying. Think about what you're doing. Think about your children and how precious they are to you, how you treat your wife and your spouse has an impact on how they will treat their wife and their spouses. It will have an impact on them and how they view life. Proverbs 17, verse 6 says, "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged and the glory of children." The glory of children is their fathers. You know, this sounds wonderful, but it's a double-edged sword. If the glory of children is their fathers, then their father's actions will be mirrored by their children. Sons copy their fathers. I want to be like him. Girls copy their moms. Daughters marry men like their fathers. Sons marry women like their mother. The most influential person on a child or persons on a child should be, and most often is, at least in my generation, the parents. We must make the most of the opportunity. We are to be stewards producing godly children. We cannot be the reason and the cause they forsake the Lord. Total commitment. Total commitment. There's no other way. Parenting requires time, and you have limited time. At the best, you have 17 or 18 years. I think Alan said that the other day in his lectureship. You know, that's not a long time. It's gone in a snap. You know, but that's really only half the story. You have a much shorter window of time frame than that. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train up a child. Not a 17 or 18 years old. Train up a child. If you wait until a child is 16 to start training, you've lost. If you start at 13, you've lost. If you start at 6, you are losing. But start whenever you start. Make sure you do start. But if you wait, every day you wait is a day that's passed. A child, newly born, is already learning. Teaching and training begin early and often. Teaching and training should be age appropriate. Saying prayers together at night. Singing songs, spiritual songs. Roll the gospel chariot along. How many times have I sung that? Reading Bible stories should be a part of your child's training as soon as they can speak. It's a good way to start. Spend all the time you can with your children. Eat meals together. Turn off the TV. Put away the mobile phone. Converse, communicate. You know, we always had an open dialogue at our table at night. Whatever Abby or Wesley heard at school, they didn't understand or had never heard before, or they heard their teacher say, or they heard, more likely, their fellow students say, it was open for discussion. And Linda's a nurse. We had open discussions, and they were frank. Probably too frank sometimes, but nonetheless, they were frank. My children could ask anything, and we would take the opportunity to answer, no matter how uncomfortable the subject or situation might have been. We live in a society where work for both parents outside the home is sometimes required to live. I know it's tough, but where is the time that is spent with the children? We have to ask, we have to balance that out and question ourselves. Who is raising them, and what are they learning? We all want nice things, but what if you gain the whole world and lose your children's soul? Forgive me if I paraphrase a scripture there. Fathers, when you come home, do you just sit because you're tired? You've done your part. You've earned a living. You've been working. You just want to turn on the TV, look at the news on the iPhone, see what your favorite sports team's doing, and just not think about anything. I don't want to vegetate. I want you to tell you something. You need to roll up your sleeves. Your job's just begun. Work around the house. They don't just need to know that you've been at work. Your children need to see you work. When they see you work, you're instilling a work ethic, and you have the opportunity to teach and to train skills. You be involved. You get them involved. Work is a good way of communicating the idea that there are things that need attention, things that need doing. And you can communicate to them that things that need doing right. It's a good time to share thoughts and to bond. It's a good time to impart wisdom. As you work, you converse. You know, if you can't pick up the phone and call a plumber or an electrician, a tow truck, whatever, most folks don't know how to do basic things. It's our job as parents to get our children ready for the world. I had to take just a quick second, and I'm running out of time quickly. just picked this, the title caught my eye the other day. Fathers sing more to the daughters in rough house with their sons, a study finds. And this deals with a study of 52 fathers, and they did it by, it was over 48 periods of time, so, you know, it's a small sample, but it was recording, they were recording how the fathers interacted with their children. Differences were startling. With the boys, their dads tended to engage in more rough and tumble play. They also favored language related to achievement, such as proud, win, top. Fathers of daughters sang more and used more emotional words, especially as related to sadness, and more analytical words such as all, below, and much. Until recently, little research has looked into the role of fathers in parenting. Part of that was because of the history of gender roles in the United States and other Western societies. Not until this generation did fathers begin to spend significant time with their children. One study presented at a social research conference in 2014, 3 years ago, found that today's working fathers spend the average of 35 minutes a day focused on their offspring. And that's a huge increase, exactly seven times what they spent in 1974, which was 5 minutes a day. That was my generation. Okay? But that's still only half of what a mom spent, which is a full hour a day. Let me ask you a question. Is that enough? Think about it. And I understand we're doing things all day long for our children, but they need that one-on-one time. Children are all different. They learn at different rates and in different ways. But God's word is truth, and it doesn't change. We have to be the smart ones and recognize what works with each child. Children go through phases. Remember the terrible twos? They weren't called terrible for nothing. The child is exploring his world, and no becomes their byword. Have you ever seen a child look at something they shouldn't touch and tell themselves no? I've seen it. Sit there looking at something, no, 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 no. You know, I shouldn't do it, but they do it. But they'll grow out of that. You know, but just down the road, there's puberty and teenage years when they question everything, including your intelligence. Yet, as they grow older, they are learning and are capable of understanding more abstract and conceptual ideas. You should expect more. They can do it. As parents, we desire children. And if you didn't desire them, if you're not willing to invest the time in them, why did you have them? It's an important question. Total commitment. I'm reminded of Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, who was the mother of Samuel, how she wanted a child so desperately she prayed to the Lord. And the Lord heard her prayer, and afterwards she raised him. And she had vowed to give back to the Lord what he had given to her. So her husband says, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, or rather she's telling her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the Lord who's standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. She prayed for a child, and the Lord blessed her. And she gave the child back to the Lord. Is that what we're doing with our children? She made a vow, and she kept a vow. Her husband supported her, and the Lord gained a valuable servant. Samuel was young. He was very young. Somebody has said that weaning back then was not 6 weeks. It was more like 6 years. So at the best, maybe he was 6 years old. That's awful young to go away from home. He was young, but he could learn, and he could serve the Lord even as a child. And that's what we need to understand. Your stewardship impacts multiple generations. And I had said something to that effect a while ago, but I was talking about consequences then. I'm really speaking about influences now. 2 Kings 17:34 through 41 says, "To this day they do according to the former manner. They do not fear the Lord, and they do not follow the statutes or the rules or the law or the commandment that the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. The Lord made a covenant with them and commanded them, 'You shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, or serve them, or sacrifice to them, but you shall fear the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm. You shall bow yourselves to him, and to him you shall sacrifice. And the statutes and the rules and the law and the commandments that he wrote to you, you shall always be careful to do. You shall not fear other gods. And you shall not forget the covenant that I have made with you. You shall not fear other gods, but you shall fear the Lord your God, and he will deliver you out of the hand of your enemies.'" However, they would not listen. They did according to their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and also served their carved images. Their children did likewise, and their children's children, as their fathers did, so did they to this day. Influence is good and bad. I just read one that was dealing with bad. Let me read the one that deals with good. Proverbs 20, verse 7. "The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him." Psalm 78, 4 through 6. "We will not hide them from our children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. He established his testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children." Our influence is impactful to our children, both good and bad. The consequences of our actions they have to live with. How do we give back to God godly offspring? I want to consider two scriptures real quick, like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And what do we want for our children? To grow up, to be complete, to be equipped for every good work. That's what we want. That's our goal. I want you to consider also 2 Peter verses, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." If I could put everything in a concise little set, one little phrase there of how the things that I want to touch on, that I want my children to know, I could find it here. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness or loyalty, godliness, brotherly affection, sharing, benevolence, kindness, love. All these, compassion, all these things are captured in this thought here. We can look at these scriptures and realize that this is, God has given us the means by which we can give back to him godly offspring, then, and make, be thoroughly committed to that goal, then we can do what God has asked us to do in Malachi 2:15. What are we supposed to do for our children? What's one of the primary things we do? Mentioned earlier when I brought them home, the responsibility that settled on our shoulders, that, hey, here are two helpless individuals. They depend on us totally. We're to provide for them. And in our provision for them, we are also teaching them. Through our example, as we provide for them, they see us also providing for our parents who are aging, hopefully. They're learning something. It sets an example for them. It sets an expectation that as we provide for them and we provide for others, they are to do likewise. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. 2 Corinthians 12:14 says, here for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden. For I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for the children. That's our job. We're to provide for them. And in providing for them, we're also teaching them. Beyond that, we are explicitly told to teach and to train. And there's a difference between teaching and training, by the way. Teaching is the dissemination of knowledge. Training is more to the point of showing them exactly how to do something. But we're to do both, teaching and training. What are we to teach them? I think one of the things we should teach them is the value and the necessity of work. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. You shall eat of the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed and shall be well with you. 2 Corinthians 9 through chapter 9, verses 16 through 15. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Point. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that they have all sufficiency in all things at all times, so you may abound in every good work. Another point. This righteousness, his righteousness endures forever. He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through you will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also to the overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Point. With the approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession to the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of this passing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians talking about their supplying needs to other Christians who needed their help. There's an analogy there. There is a parallel between other Christians who need our help and our children. Everything that could be learned in this passage by those, both giving and receiving, can be learned by our children. And we should be teaching them these things. So when we have Galatians 6:10, so we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of the faith. Doing good requires resources. It requires work. We have to teach our children to work. Let the thief, Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Doing honest work with his own hands. That's what we're to teach our children as well, so that he may have something to share. Benevolence. We teach children benevolence to our children. 1 Timothy 5:18, 5 verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith as worse than an unbeliever. I had a story to insert here, but I'm going to skip it for lack of time. Maybe a brief version. My dad, when I was 13, got a job for me. And I worked from that point. I worked for 13 and a half hours on Saturdays, made $5 an hour. Excuse me, $5 a day. I made $5 for 13 and a half hours worth of work. And quickly that turned into 2 hours before school and 3 hours after school. So I was working the whole week. But I ran a tab at the store. I managed that tab. I would buy food, bring it home, pay off my bills. I went to the local clothing store. I was buying my clothes. I had a tab there. I wound up getting a checking account. I had a bank account. I managed my money. Dad, through all of that, was teaching me something. We are to exercise control over our children. We are parents. That's our job. If you're a parent, be a parent. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. That's the law of the mother. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Your father's instruction and your mother's teaching. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be instructing and teaching. Qualifications for elders and deacons. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children in submission. As I said earlier, we to provide instruction or teaching and training for our children. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 talks about this. As these words I command you today, you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when they sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Proverbs 22:6, which I read, train up your child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he shall not depart from it. What are we to teach our children? I think one important thing that we have to teach, and this also requires that we live it, is respect. Respect for God, respect for parents, respect for authorities, respect for fellow man. Matthew 22:36-40, teacher, which is the great commandment in your law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is a great and first commandment. And second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Of these two commandments depend on the law and the prophets. We can just ever get that one in. You've done a good job. You've done a good work. But beyond that, Romans 13:1-7 talks about respect for law and authority. 1 Peter 2:13-17 also speaks to that. Verse 17 says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Ephesians 6:1-2 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. 1 Timothy 5:1-3, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, your younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. Titus 2:3-8. Older women likewise should be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. And I will skip past that. What else are we to teach? I mentioned 2 Peter 1-5. Self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness, love, and compassion. You know, there's training in more intangible areas that we as parents do. Hopefully we're doing, rather. Tact. How to use our mouth appropriately. How to speak at the appropriate time in the appropriate manner. Kindness, benevolence, gentleness in the face of anger. Respect for the law, respect for police, governors, presidents, elders, deacons, evangelists, older persons, younger persons, any person. These are all demonstrable traits. Demonstrating them to your child is training. Learning self-control, the ability to live righteously within God's commandments and fellow mankind requires teaching and training, then setting the limits, and in due course, discipline, and in that order. There's nothing more sad than to see a grown man who doesn't know how to behave in the workplace or in society because his parents never told him or taught him these things, how to have self-control. Discipline is required. That's one of those things. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father and the son whom he delights. Hebrews 12:7-9. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, and all which have participated, you are illegitimate children and not sons. Discipline has to be administered close to the infraction, very close to the infraction, and has to be administered in compassion and love and not out of anger. Not out of anger. Let me repeat that. Not out of anger. And quite often that means the mother is the one that does it because she's the one at home. And I know this kind of puts it all on her. But, you know, same time, you don't want to have dump it all on the Father when he walks in the door. And at the same time, you're going to have to find some kind of balance where discipline works. Discipline should never be done in anger. Giving chances only leads to frustration for you and the child, and so you lose it. Discipline becomes punishment, harsh the administration. Discipline must be tempered with compassion. Psalms 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. It's not all about discipline. It's about nurturing, admonishing, correction, exhortation, encouragement. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, to admonish you as my beloved children. But we were gentle among you like nursing mother taking care of her own children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Conclusion, children should be a blessing and a crown to their parents. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, or a gift from the Lord, and the fruit of a womb is the reward. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior are children to one's youth. Remember them, they are like we. All children of God. We must treat them as they are precious children of God to whom we have been given stewardship over. Proverbs 6:26, verses 20 through 22 says, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them to your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you're awake, they will talk with you. You know, we want our children to be good. We want them to be okay after they leave our home. Out of our control. Out of our oversight. And after we pass from this life. The only way that I know to do that is to make sure they're godly people. The only way to do that is God's Word. We're just custodians and stewards for just a short time. And all I can say is, you got to make the most of it. Thank you.